But Jesus often taught on the Sabbath day. Here in Luke chapter 7, following the morning service, as is often the case, and I'm going to do that with my friends today, as is often the case, you know, after we gather for church, especially when the guest speaker comes, you know, somebody like a missionary might come, and what do I do after the service? I say, hey, let's go out to dinner, right? Maybe we invite them to our house or something. So that's what's happening right here in Luke chapter 7. And Simon, verse 36, one of the Pharisees, desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. If you want to read the context, you can read some of that before what Jesus was saying. So in chapter 7, verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, and the woman is known, and she's not known for the good reasons. And some say this was very typical when you had a guest over, a guest speaker, that there would be those who would come to your home and they would just sort of stand around and listen in to what the conversation might be. So this woman in the city, which was a sinner, so she's known as a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat with the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at the feet behind him. You have to understand how they're seated, not like in a chair, like a dining room chair, like you would think of. You know, she's not like trying to get underneath the chair. They're leaning down, sort of like on a couch or pillows. They're leaning and their feet are out. And so she now stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake or thought within himself, right? So he's not saying this out loud. This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this was that touches him. For she, unlike me, is a sinner. So that's his attitude about it all. Well, the Pharisee that invited Jesus, his name is Simon. Some say he was perhaps healed by Jesus on another occasion. Other than that, we don't know much about this man. He's not Simon the leper, I don't believe. The woman who would not dare sit with him at the table, but she slips in, anoints the feet of Jesus. This woman, who's known as a sinner, could represent any of us. So we're the nondescript person who slips into this scene to listen in to what is going on in the conversation. She's from the city. But one thing we know is that both of these persons, as we read through the story, whose lives intersect at this, let's call it a church dinner, are considered to be at opposite ends of the religious spectrum, right? So you would see this one as a Pharisee. I mean, this guy is a known preacher, and then you've got this other woman who's a known woman from the street. Then Simon the Pharisee thinks this in himself, in his mind, but the word he uses to say, if he knew this, if he were a prophet, he would know this. That word for prophet means someone who knows the hearts of men. And so by answering the question that he only has thought within his mind, by answering the question, he is now making it clear that, in fact, he is the prophet sent from God. By the way, the Pharisee's spirit of judgment represents all man-made religion, scoffs at Jesus. It has little to offer more than just condemnation. I don't know about you, but I am certainly glad to be able to say, as I read my scripture, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's exactly right. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, I don't need one more self-proclaimed prophet telling me how bad I am or pointing out all my mistakes or all the things I've done wrong. I don't need a religion that kicks me when I'm down. I need help. And by the end of the service, you'll see we have peace. Has it ever occurred to you that all religions of the world keep you in a not quite fully forgiven state? Why? So that they can keep you coming back. And has it ever occurred to you that if you have to earn that forgiveness in the first place, it's more like paybacks rather than something that you're given? It's what I call the revolving door of religion. It's like that credit card. I don't want to get you off track too far, but you know, sometimes we have a credit card and maybe you put $800 or so on a credit card. And if you just made the minimum payment on the credit card over the next, it's going to take you twice as long, beautiful bird, it's going to take you twice as long and twice as much money to pay back that $800 if you just make the minimum payments. And that assumes that you don't accumulate any more debt along the way. So if you just do this, you're going to keep coming back. If you add anything to it, my friend, you will never get out from under the debt of a revolving credit card. Similarly, so he's used the word debt. Similarly, religions that keep you indebted will leave you with an insurmountable debt for the rest of your life and thereby for all of eternity. Jesus did not come to enslave us by amortizing our debt to suggest that you might be able to pay it off given enough time. No. Verse 42, and we'll come to it, but verse 42 says he freely, the word suggests from the goodness of his own heart, paid off the debt of sin on the cross. What Jesus offers is free and full forgiveness. We're justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 3. Well, in answer to the Pharisees' way of thinking and that of every religion of the world which traps its followers in a revolving door of debt, Jesus tells us this first little parable in this example of forgiveness. He goes on in verse 40. And Jesus answering him. Now remember, he's only thought the question. So Jesus is proving himself to be the prophet that he wonders if he is. And so he answers unto Simon. He says, Simon, I have something to say. That's why everybody was gathered around the room, because they want to hear what Jesus might have to say. And he says, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, day's wages. That's a lot, right? It's like over a year. And the other 50. Which one do you think could pay it back quicker? And when they had nothing to pay, so now we've got a level of debt, one 500, one 50, but they have, neither of them have anything to pay, and he frankly, freely forgave them from the bottom of his goodness of his own heart. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Now, this is just in your thoughts. Which one do you think would return and love him the most? And Simon answered, like most of us would, well, I suppose to him whom he forgave the most. And he says unto him, you've rightly judged. It makes sense, right? You would think, by the way, welcome back, Dr. Dan, good to have you this morning. Yeah, I didn't even recognize that you were here this morning. He's been gone for like 2 months to the Philippines. It's good to have you today. Yeah, absolutely. Well, you would think that makes perfect sense. But to understand the heart of forgiveness, we have to first understand the problem. It's suggested there in verse 41, because both of them had a debt they could not pay. Right, that's the point. 500? 50? 75? The point is, they each have a debt that they could not repay. Why do you think, or who do you think, Jesus may be representing? So just in our thought processes, as we see this woman from the street, right? She's from the city, and we have this Pharisee from the church. Who do you think Jesus might be representing by the greater debt? Just in your thoughts, it would be the woman, right? You would think, well, probably the woman. I mean, you think of all the things she's done. But then I think to myself, if we're talking about debt, if that's sort of the rationale he's using, I think to myself, who would have loaned this woman enough money to get in debt for like 2 years of wages? I mean, I don't know that she would have necessarily been the one to have accumulated that much debt, right? I know it's going to talk about sin, but Hear me out first. Keep in mind that a pence is about a day's wage, so you see the extent of their debt. In reality, assuming that each one made the minimum payment at their weekly confession and only added minor infractions along the way, both of them were obviously, verse 42, unable to pay. They had nothing to pay. So this is really more important than the question of how much did they owe? Like, how bad a sinner are you? See, that's never the question. If it were only a question of how much debt, then as long as you don't carry the national average of debt, right? As long as you could say, well, I'm not as bad as, well, I've never done, and we could point to someone else like a murderer. We say, well, my goodness, I'm not that bad. And then we would just feel a little better about ourselves, and we would probably live a life overextended on our debt, thinking we're okay. Every religion of the world is happy to have you just keep making the minimum payments, because that way you'll forever remain indebted to them the rest of your life. And so, at the end of the day, 500 or 50, the same, each of them had the same problem. And for their problem, verse 42 says, there is a pardon that's offered. The one who held the note for the payment, whoever that was, of course we would know it to be the Lord, but whoever held the note on this payment, he says it frankly or freely, fully, and that the word suggests from the goodness of his own heart, not because of anything they've done, but from the goodness of his own heart, forgave them both. The pardon is free. The word used is to emphasize the grace in the matter, the undeserved favor that was involved in the forgiveness of this debt. Frankly forgave them. It's one Greek word. It implies also a pardon. It was not only free, but it's forever. They don't have to return, and it's, you know, like, okay, I'll let you off, but if you come back in a month, you know, and make another payment, you don't have to do that. So it's free. It's forever. They didn't have to set up a payment plan. They're not going to have their wage garnished. They're not going to live under a debt of guilt for the rest of their life. This was not a revolving plan. This is a release from their debt. But you tell me, right? The end of verse 42. But you tell me, which of them are going to love him the most, right? So just in a practical human perspective, who's going to love them the most? And from that, Jesus teaches an important principle. First of all, from man's viewpoint, just from our viewpoint, Jesus said, you've judged well. We look at the amount of sin and debt, and we assume the guy forgiven the more is going to be the more appreciative, right? I mean, look at what he was forgiven. And from that perspective, Jesus said, you've answered well, because they should be. You would think the person that was under that much debt and they're fully forgiven, they ought to be more thankful, right? That just makes sense. But consider the same question from God's, right, vantage point over it all. And the act of forgiveness from the creditor, the same thing that was offered to the one with 50 is offered to the one with 500. And I ask you this question, did Jesus have to suffer a little more on the cross for someone who was really bad? No. The same thing Jesus did, and I know this is going to be hard for you to swallow, but the same thing that Jesus did to save the person from the streets and the slums and the wherever else you can think of in the bottom of earth's belly, the same thing it took to save that person is the same thing it took to save your sorry soul. And that's hard to swallow. That's hard for us to take. That doesn't make humanly, doesn't make sense. You and I look at how bad the person is, but the point is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no matter what you have or have not done, the heart of forgiveness requires the same sacrifice of God's Son as for every other person. But let's not get ahead of ourselves in the story. Jesus said that Simon's perception, at least for now, right, it's correct. So that even from man's perspective, the one who was forgiven the most ought to be the most thankful. But consider the evidence of this forgiveness. Verse 44, we read on, Luke 7, verse 44. So he turns to the woman and says to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered into thine house, and you didn't give me water to wash my feet." Now remember the traditions of the day. Wearing sandals, dusty streets. You welcome a guest. You show them honor by offering to wash their feet. And so she's washed my feet with her tears. You didn't do anything. She's wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me a towel. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, and this is more the sense of the person who thinks little has been forgiven me, the same loveth little. Well, the first evidence of forgiveness can be seen by their actions. Verse 44 and following, she was very thankful. He's thoughtless. Back in verse 37, it says that she brought this alabaster box with her. It was made of finely polished marble, most likely. It's sealed. The contents have to use it, you have to break it open. It's not like you take a twist off and a little dab and you'd break it open. Anybody in my day, when you'd faint, you know, on the ball field or something, and what did they do? You got a concussion. Nobody went to concussion protocol. What did they do? They broke open this nasty little vial, right? And it was this ammonia thing, and it would like, right? And you didn't cap that off. It was broken, spilled out, and used up. There's a song to that effect that beautifully illustrates the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he took a little dab of something to make you better. He was broken, spilled out, used up for your salvation. Beautiful picture in that. The oil she used, no doubt, came from the little box. But before she anointed him, she washed his feet with what? Her tears. Dried them with what? Simon did show some kindness, right? He said, at least come over and have a meal. But he didn't show him any of the natural courtesies that they would have done in that day. He appears rather thoughtless. Simon had evidently not offered the customary hospitality of a basin to wash your feet, a towel to dry. He could have at least offered a little bit of something there, but the woman had used her own tears, her own hair, to show the deep love, personal affection that she had for this one Jesus. At any rate, Jesus takes the response of Simon. So you can use this even in the most practical way. And so that is to say that the one with greater debt ought to have greater appreciation. That makes sense. Right? But some of us still don't think our debt of sin is quite as bad as someone else. We're still stuck there. And we see that in their attitude, verse 47, toward their sin, toward their debt. The heart of forgiveness is all about your attitude toward sin. The woman evidently considered her sins to be many, and so in her response, we see humility, we see sorrow, we see all the things you would expect to see within repentance. The man evidently considered his sins to be of little consequence, right? Compared to her, she's the sinner, not me. And so we see in his attitude something more like pride, boasting. So long as your attitude towards sin is a feeling that given enough time, remember the debt, the revolving credit, given the right circumstances, maybe a better job, better opportunity, you can work it out, or that someone else's sin is worse than yours, then you don't understand the forgiveness necessary to save your soul. And the attitude carries over toward the Savior. The one who understood the debt of sin, she loved much, right? She understood. And she loved much. And the one who was judgmental of the other person's sin, considered his sin to be of lesser, difficulty, he loved little. So Simon was right after all, wasn't he? As long as you consider your debt to be of lesser consequence than someone else, say, a murderer, or you think of your worst category, then you'll be satisfied to continue making your minimum payments week after week, maybe to your earthly father of confession, and you would just kind of go in and make that statement, and you would go on your life trying to sort of offset your debt by a little bit of goodness along the way. And remember, from God's perspective, the amount or debt of sin is not as significant as your attitude towards sin. The amount of sin is not as significant as your attitude towards sin. Now, to get to the heart of forgiveness, he gives this explanation. Verse, chapter 7 still, verse 48 to the end. So he says unto her, and this, don't you know this is going to stir up the conversation around the dinner table. Jesus says to her, this sinner, this woman from the street that everybody knew, he says to her, thy sins are what? That's what I want on my tombstone one day, right? Just forgiven. That's all I need. Just the word forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, again, like he's not going to know what they're saying, who is this that forgives sins also? Now notice the word also. That means they've seen other things he's done. And he says unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in. Is there any better word to use than for the understanding of the Christian faith and to say that I now live in peace? Well, the offer is made there, verse 48. Note, who is being forgiven? The woman. To receive forgiveness, all I have to do is recognize my guilt, right? I don't have to come with a bag of money, a bag of good deeds. All I have to do is recognize my guilt, and that apart from Jesus Christ, I will forever remain under the guilt of this sin. The only reason people don't receive this forgiveness is simply because they don't think they need it. Or at least they don't need it as bad as this woman from the street. Either way, they still hope to have enough time to work things out and offset their debt so that when they put it on St. Peter's scale there at the gates of heaven, that hopefully it'll outweigh, the good will outweigh the bad. That's their best hope. And note who is doing the forgiving. It's Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Faith in Jesus alone can forgive you of your sins. And don't you know that this started some interesting conversation around the table there in verse 49. And their opposition is exposed. They began to, you know, murmur, say within themselves, among themselves. In order to understand who these men were that opposed Jesus, first consider their disposition. They're seated around the table. Other teachers from the synagogue, they had just come from church. They were making their minimum payment to their religious system. Their opposition to Jesus also exposed their doubt. They were still living in doubt. They were doing all the right things according to their religion, but they still had no assurance. He said, who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? And then that little word, also. Maybe Simon had been healed. I'm certain they had heard Jesus teach. I'm sure if they didn't personally witness, they had heard about the healings, the feedings, the miracles of Jesus. So all of that, they were willing to sort of, well, you can't deny it, but who is he that thinks he can also forgive sins? They couldn't accept that Jesus was the Son of God. But in spite of their opposition, Jesus turns to the woman and he gives this opportunity there in verse 50. The basis of it, her faith, it wasn't her gift. No works, no matter how great they are, no matter how appropriate they are, no matter how well received they may be, no matter what a great impact your good works may have, they cannot save you. They will at best keep you in the revolving door of debt. Feeling a little better about yourself. Thinking that maybe I can, but never satisfied. You can do good the rest of your life, but the revolving door of religion will always leave you on the short end of the glory of God, right? Only faith in the gift of God, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, can offset our debt of sin. For the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, you know it. The wages of sin is what? And what Tom loves to, not loves, but he repeats often over from Isaiah or somewhere in the Old Testament, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best we have to offer. And so for all of you who think, maybe not among us, but you're working hard to pay off your debt of sin, what will the wages of that effort only ever pay you? The wages of sin is death. Consider then the blessing. And I'll end with this. The blessing of forgiveness. What did Jesus tell her to do? Go in peace. Go in peace. The religious systems of the world cannot offer a settled peace, and the most they can offer you is a little relief from the guilt of sin, keeping us indebted by continually making the minimum payment week after week. Only Jesus Christ can settle our debt and offer peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed assurance. You know that song? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. How can you offset the debt of your sin? By simply recognizing there is nothing you can do. And that Christ has already done all that is necessary. Nothing to pay. The debt is so great. What will you do with the awful weight? Hear the voice of Jesus say, verily, thou hast nothing to pay. All has been put to my account, he says. I have paid the full amount, blotted it out with his bleeding hands, free and forgiven. Loved you stand. Paid is the debt, and the debtor is free. Now I ask thee, lovest thou me? The debt of sin cannot be forgiven by anything less than the full and free pardon offered by the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Living by the hope of religious effort, living off your credit card, you know that's going to get you in trouble. Living off the best effort you can offer, you know that's not going to end well. And it will keep you falling further and further behind. Do you have peace with God? Or are you still trying to work it out? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.